So the scripture reading is Philippians 4:4-13. Every once in a while you get to read a scripture that just really settles with you, and this is definitely one of my more favorite passages in the Bible. Although, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. We thank God for his word.
I'd like to point your attention, if I could, to Galatians chapter 5. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. That will be our text, at least the text from which we draw our sermon this morning. Let's look at verse 16 and read for a while. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." I hope you'll permit me a little bit of biography this morning. I got saved in the spring of 1994. After having read most of the Bible, after having gone to church for a little while, and hearing from the pulpit every week how great Christianity was. There is something marvelous about Christianity that led me to repent, to believe, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And then almost immediately, the message changed. And what was once presented to me as the most glorious thing in the universe had now then become my great duty. Whereas before, Jesus was presented as the pearl of great price, the great beauty of all the universe, now going to church. After being saved, immediately the message seemed to switch to Jesus is the one we should serve in cold-hearted duty. Instead of the Bible being lifted up as the great blessing of our lives, it then became something that we must do. And if we really love Jesus, we will read our Bibles and we will pray to him and we will go to church and we will walk with him as if these things were accomplished through cold-hearted duty. I hope I'm making sense. Let me try and say it a little bit clearer. The gospel reached me by means of the beauty of Christ. And once I became a Christian, it seemed like the Christian life was presented to me as something that was done in my own strength for my own virtue. It's as if they said this: receive Jesus and you will have joy. So I received Jesus, and then they said, now get to work. Now, I know they didn't do this on purpose. It wasn't an intentional bait and switch. But we have to be careful that we don't present the gospel that way. Beloved, joy or Jesus is a nonsensical question. Do you agree? To say, will you spend your life in the pursuit of joy or will you spend your life in pursuit of Christ is an illogical trick question. It's like this: when did you stop beating your wife? You can't answer that question. Because if you say yesterday, that means you beat her up until yesterday. And if you say I haven't, then that means you still are. And I think the problem with Christianity today in our culture is that we put forth this picture that the Christian life is a miserable life. And we wonder then why no one seems compelled by this God. Let me ask you this. Do you love Jesus? Let me ask you this. Do you pursue joy? And let me challenge you with this. Your answer to both of those questions should be the same. If it's not, you missed something. And I think I could be part of the problem sometimes, because I'm so interested in getting you to read the Bible. Because I'm convinced that if you read the Bible, you will be blessed, which means happy or full of joy. But don't mistake this. If you put in 15 cold-hearted minutes a day just so your pastor will think you are godly, you are missing the mark by miles. And if I make it sound that way, I'm causing you to. The question, do you pursue joy? And the question, do you love Jesus? Require the same answer because they are the same question. As we introduce this, let's first ask this question, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? Let's define our terms. Now, in order to do this, we have to understand the difference between denotative and connotative meaning. Now, let me explain that, okay? Denotative is what a word means. Connotative meaning is the connotation it brings with it, okay? So let me give you an example. Three words: group, club, or clique. All three of those words mean basically the same thing. They are a smaller group of people taken out of a larger group of people with similar interests. If you are in the heavy metal music club, it's because you like heavy metal music. If you are in a group, like a music group, it's because you are interested in something similar. If you are in a clique, that means you are a smaller group broken off from the bigger group with a similar interest. All three of those words mean the same thing, but don't they have a different connotation? Like if you say this, I'm part of the Bible club at school. Well, club has a positive connotation, unless you're being hit by one, right? Club has a positive connotation. But if you say this, that clique over there never talks to me, well, that has a negative connotation. You see, the words mean basically the same thing, but sometimes they don't bring the same emotions with them. And I would suggest to you it's the same with the words happy, joyful, and blessed. Now, when we use the word happy, most of the time the connotation is somewhat, what? Shallow. Like, I'm happy today. What does that mean? When we say things like this, I'm blessed, doesn't that have a little bit more religious connotation to it? And it's better, right? So when people say, are you happy? You say, no, I'm blessed. It's a different connotation. Same denotation, they mean the same thing, but there's a different connotation with the word. And when you say this, I am full of joy, aren't you really saying that you are happy? Aren't you really saying that you're blessed? Well, here's the deal. The Bible uses all three of these words interchangeably. And even though we may have different connotations with these words, the Bible doesn't. And we're going to see that the Bible uses the word happy or blessed or joyful interchangeably. And so I don't want anybody to struggle with this when I say this, that the pursuit of happiness is something that God commends. Because when you hear happiness, you might think, oh, that's shallow. It's not how I mean it. It's not how the Bible means it. What we're talking about is what the Bible calls joy in all its different words. So let me ask this question. Is it okay to pursue joy? Or to put it a different way, are we allowed to want to be happy? Notice with me in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which nobody debates. Nobody says we should not pursue love, right? We'll skip the second one. Peace, nobody says that. Nobody says we should not pursue peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You'll see all those things are things that are commended to us, but yet joy is rarely commended to us as something virtuous. Instead, it's something that we are taught is maybe the icing on the cake. Meaning, do what you want, that what you're supposed to do, and if you happen to be happy, good for you. That's not how the Bible presents this. In fact, not only is it okay to pursue joy, it is commanded that we pursue joy, as we'll get to in our text. Philippians 4 says that. Rejoice in the Lord. That is a command, as we'll get to in a second. Blaise Pascal, the philosopher, said this, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. It is the motive of every man. Think about it. People get married because they want to be happy. People get divorced because they think it will make them happy. In fact, people do what people do in order to be happy, even sometimes by making themselves miserable. Why? Because sometimes it makes people happy to complain about how miserable they are. Right? We're going to see this morning in the text that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So what do we mean when we say this, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit? Well, what we mean is simply this. Joy, and I mean this again in the best sense, because by the way, I use happy in that connotation too. I understand that difference there, so I'm not coming down on anybody for that. But joy in the best sense is something that is produced by God in us and not produced by us for God. It is a fruit of the Spirit, which means true God-honoring joy springs from within us. When we walk with Christ, it is not something we add to Christ. Jesus and the pursuit of Jesus brings us infinite joy. In fact, one of the indicators that we are indeed walking with the Spirit is that we have joy in God. Now, there's a reason why I read our whole text. Let's go back. And I want to read this again. And I want to put a couple words in here. Please forgive me if it's wrong to do so. I don't think it is. But in verse 19 of chapter 5, 19, it says this, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, now in brackets, not in the text, i.e. things that people normally seek to make them happy, right? That's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants to be happy, and these are the ways that the flesh tells us we will be happy. Let's read the list. Immorality, right? I mean, any arguments here? Is not our culture an argument for immorality as the means of happiness? Our message to the world is not give up your happiness for Jesus. Our message is that will not ultimately make you happy. Jesus will. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Think about this. When you're watching television, does anybody ever buy the brand new product and automatically frown? No. Whether it's a six-pack of beer or an iPhone, they grab it, and you know that. Like when they're advertising a bottle of water, it's always like this. Right. What are they selling? Not water, happiness. Our culture is convinced that more stuff means more joy. It doesn't. Sorcery, enmity, strife, and jealousy. Why do people argue? Because they think they will be happy when they are shown to be right. And people who think they are always right really irritate those of us who are. But why do we fight? We fight to win because we think winning will make us happy. All of that is garbage. But the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of joy is not garbage. It is central to your heart, to being a human. So Christianity's message to the world is not give up joy for Jesus. The message is this: at your right hand there will be pleasures forever. So what else does the Bible say about joy? Well, first of all, joy is to be sought in responding to the manifestation of God's splendor. What does this mean? This means that when we see God's work, when we think of God's character, we must respond in joy. That's why God created sunsets. That's why God created marriage. That's why God created all good things that are meant to be enjoyed, so that we would taste the goodness of these things and respond to the creator of these things with worshipful joy. In Psalm 33, we find an entire psalm dedicated to this theme. And just like last time, the Bible says an awful lot about joy, so I have to move quickly. It's not my spiritual gift, but I have to move quickly. But look at this. Let's just hear this read. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Why? Tell me, psalmist, why? Verse 4 does. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you pick up on that in the first 5 verses of Psalm 33? The psalmist commands us to rejoice in God, commands us to praise God, and we must ask why? Why? And he doesn't say because that is your cold-hearted duty. He says, because the work of God, the character of God, the being of God demands praise. And it evokes joy. Does it? Professing believer, when you see the moon and the stars, Psalm 8, the works of God's fingers, Do you respond by saying, what is man that you think of him, or the son of man that you rejoice in him? The problem may very well be that the world thinks we're miserable in Christ because we are. Yikes. Joy is to be sought in responding to the manifestation of God's splendor. That is, when you see a sunset, when you see the Grand Canyon, when you see a baby, when you look into the eyes of your wife. Be reminded those things are God's provision for you and for your joy. At least they should be, depending on how your marriage is. See, 22 years ago I got married, and I was super in love. I was crazy in love. I was one of those guys. And the weird thing is that I still am. I mean, I know eventually you're supposed to get to the point where you're just like partners. That hasn't happened yet. I pray that it would never happen. I don't want that to happen. And yet with Christ, it happens. We let it happen. We encourage it to happen. Secondly, joy in God is commanded. I know what some of you are thinking. Dom, you go ahead and be joyful. You're one of the emotional types. I get it. You be joyful, I'll be obedient. I love that. I don't hear that as much as I used to. But I used to hear that an awful lot. Because they would say, all right, Dom, you go ahead and be happy. I'm going to be obedient. And I would say, well, it's funny you bring that up. Because you are not obedient when you're miserable. What? Legalist? No! It's the command. The command says this, rejoice in the Lord. That's not a suggestion. And it's not rejoice in the world or rejoice in the flesh or the deeds of the flesh. No, it is rejoice in God, in the manifestation of his splendor. We are commanded to be joyful, to be blessed, to be happy. Not in the trite things of this world, but in the deep greatness of this God. Philippians 4 forces this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I know that many of you know what that's like, to obey that command regardless of circumstances. The third thing we'll see is that future joy sustains us through present misery. I almost said ministry. I meant misery. Future joy sustains us through present misery. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not happy all the day. Even though we sing that in a hymn, don't we? Right? And now I am happy all the day. I don't feel happy all the day. Well, that's okay. Because your future joy sustains you through present misery. This was true of Jesus. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Why? What's so good about him? Well, it tells us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Did you get that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross for joy. Now, did he enjoy being nailed to a cross? Of course not. But there was joy to be had through present misery. I believe that. And I believe that brings a little bit of joy even to the things we have to suffer. Like when we wake up and our back hurts, or we have a headache. It's as if God is saying, look, this is temporary. Your joy is eternal. This was true of Jesus, that future joy sustained him through present misery. It's also true of us. In Romans 8:18, it says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The next point that we'll make is the obvious point, and that is that joyful faces often mask broken hearts. make me feel better. How many of you have ever put on a happy face when you were miserable? See, some of you. And how many of you have lied in church by not raising your hand? Okay, a couple of you. All right, very good. We do that, don't we? Have you ever been, you know, driving to church and arguing with your spouse the entire way? And then you get to church and you brighten up. Oh, dear. Could you save me a seat, Schnookums? Jen and I never fight on the way to church because we take separate vehicles. But there was a time, there were times we did that, right? You put on a happy face. People don't want to know you're miserable. In fact, people say this, laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. We want to project happiness that we don't really have. Joyful faces often mask broken hearts. Proverbs 14:13 says this, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. Have you experienced that? When your world is rocked and you feel socially obligated to smile. Now, some of you are better at that than I am. I am an emotional type person and I'm very lousy at hiding how I feel. That's why I'm very self-conscious about opening presents in front of people. Because I'm always like, what if I don't respond correctly and it hurts their feelings? Yay, socks. It's hard for me. That's why I have to be honest, because I'm a terrible liar. But sometimes I do, I'll confess, sometimes I come here, I stand behind this pulpit and do my best to act as though I'm full of joy, when in reality my heart could be breaking. It's just the way we are. We'll also see that joy in God is the remedy for the miseries we experience. Joy in God is the remedy for the miseries we experience. What I'm saying here is simply this. In those moments when your heart is broken, cling to Christ and you will find joy even in the worst circumstances. It might be deep and it might be hard to get to and it might not be as strong as you would like it to, but there is joy to be found in Christ even in the worst circumstances. I remember when one of my best friends in high school died in a car accident, and I went to his funeral and wept. That's what you're supposed to do at funerals. I came back to my house, went on my bed, laid on my bed and just started reading the Bible. I was a brand new Christian. And I remember feeling joy, even though my heart was broken. Nehemiah will tell us later that the joy of the Lord is the key to our strength. But for now, joy in God is the remedy for the miseries we experience. Proverbs 17:22 says this, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. I love that expression. Isn't that great? Have you ever been around someone who's truly miserable? Does it motivate you? Sitting around the table with Debbie Downer? No, it dries up your bones. And to be honest, if there are unbelievers in our church today, if you look at believers and we seem miserable, why on earth would you want to be a Christian? Our misery can dry up your bones. Now, what I'm not saying is to put on a fake happiness. What I'm saying is to find real joy in Christ. To where unbelievers would be crowding in to get what we have. Joy in God is the remedy for the miseries we experience. And next, joy in God is the key to our strength in this world. Nehemiah 8:10 says this, then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what does he mean here? They had just read the law and everybody was crying because of their sin. And he says, stop it. Go eat fat and drink sweet. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, we would say it a little bit differently. He's not saying go eat vegetables and drink water. He's saying go have ribs and a nice, cold, soda. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, rejoice in God. Why? Because joy in God gives you strength. Now, here's what I mean. Here's what the text means, more importantly. When you are tempted with sin, when, let's say, some of the things from our list, immorality says to you, I will make you happy. The way we are strong against that is by having a superior happiness in something infinitely better. So we say to immorality, why on earth would I practice you when I have Jesus? Joy in God is the key to our strength in this world. When people come up and say, do you really give up this, this, or that to be a Christian? Our answer is we give up nothing. We have Him, which is so much better than these minor, temporary, guilt-producing, God-belittling joys that this world offers. Joy in God is the key to our strength. It means that joy in God is what preserves us from giving up and giving in. It means that we fight our sinful joys, not with a sense of detached duty, but instead with a battle for a superior delight. What I'm saying here simply is this. We fight sin not because we don't want to have joy, but because we do want to have joy. And Jesus is a greater source of real joy than the things of the world are. Back in the late 90s, I really wanted one of those iMac computers. Does anybody remember those that looked like Darth Vader's head? Remember the big bubble ones? They were the coolest thing. Before that, every computer was either black or beige, and it was like big. But this was like a big bubble, and it looked so cool. I actually lost sleep. I wanted one of these things so bad. And finally, I got one. I tapped into a student loan, and I got one. And this was the biggest piece of junk I've ever bought in my entire life. It didn't work. It kept freezing. When I'm writing papers for seminary, it would just freeze. It would just lock. And I would lose whatever I hadn't saved. So I got into the habit of every sentence going, save, da-da-da-da, save. You know, just because I was afraid of losing it. I hated that thing. I hated it. The promise of joy in this world, in possessions, in lusts or anything, that it never produces what it promises. C.S. Lewis said this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We think our next car is going to make us happy. We think our next girl is going to make us happy. We think our next iPhone is going to make us happy. We think our next, books do make me happy, but I think our books are going to make us happy. And what we realize is our pursuit of joy in those things just shows how pathetically weak our pursuit of joy really is. So let's dispel some misconceptions about joy in the time that we have. I'd like to dispel at least two misconceptions this morning. I hope this has been obvious from the texts that we've looked at. First of all, misconception number one, you must choose either to be happy or to follow God. That is a nonsensical statement. If there are any people here this morning who are not yet Christians, not yet saved, I want to tell you this, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I would not trade places with you for $1 million. I wouldn't. To be a Christian is better than being rich. It is better than being anything that this world says will bring you joy. And imagine this. Imagine that Christians say this. I don't care about being happy. I want to follow Jesus. Well, could you imagine how your wife would feel if you said this? I would rather spend time with you then be happy. Right? We would never say that. Because it would disrespect our spouse. And yet we say that all the time to God. God, I'm going to read your word instead of what makes me happy, because I would rather obey you than be happy. And we think he's impressed. He's not impressed. He's grieved. We are happier than the world is, or at least we should be. Psalm 4:7 says this, "You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound." What does this mean? This means that sadly there are many people in this world who get drunk to be happy. And what the psalmist here in Psalm 4:7 says is, God gives me more happiness than your alcohol can give you. God gives me more happiness than your new iPhone can give you. God gives me more happiness than your fancy Darth Vader head-shaped computer can give you. Now, it doesn't mean, well, we'll get to that in a second. It doesn't mean that we only honor God with religious things. But what it does mean is that the joy that we get from God is superior to the joy of this world. Beloved, do you believe that? Misconception number two, we can only honor God with religious, and I'm using air quotes here for those who are listening online later, religious joys. Now, I know some of you are thinking this. All right, great, Dom. Golf makes me happy. I work 50 hours a week, and some weekends I get to play a little golf. And thank you. Now you've just taken that from me. I'm obviously a horrible Christian if golf makes me happy. Is that what I'm saying? No, it's not what I'm trying to say. We have to be careful, right? You are allowed to have interests that bring you joy. We have to be careful not to project to the world, oh, you watch television? I read my Bible. Like the only things we're allowed to do are religious things. It's weird. God calls us to be happy in marriage. Marriage isn't all simply prayer and reading your Bible and going to church. There's more to it than that. Enjoy your wife. In fact, the Bible says in many places to do that very thing, but for time and because of the content, I really can't announce it from the pulpit. It says be thrilled with the wife of your youth in very specific ways. Song of Solomon. The point is that we should be happy in things, but we have to understand that we should be happy in God in those things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, or listen to this, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that when you've worked a 50-hour week and you're out there playing golf, that you praise God for the blessing of playing golf. I could never do that. I'm horrible at golf. But if you're sitting by the fireplace with a good book and God gives you a couple hours of silence to enjoy this, you praise God for the silence and for the book. Every joy is to be a means by which we praise God. We praise God for our happy marriages. We praise God for our wonderful children. We praise God for the things we get to do and experience and see. And if we can't praise God for it, we probably shouldn't be enjoying it in the first place. Does this mean we can sin to the glory of God? Absolutely not. What this means is that enjoying things we normally consider neutral can and should be enjoyed with an intentionally worshipful mindset. Swimming in a pool on vacation, there's nothing religious about that, unless you're dunking other people. But float in that water and praise God that he gave it to you. And enjoy it. All right, some challenges, and then we'll finish. Let me ask you this, beloved. Would the unbelievers around you at work or at school have any reason to think you are happier than they are? If not, why not? Well, maybe it's because you're always talking about the same things. How much of a bonehead your boss is, or how inefficiently the company is run, or whatever. Let me challenge you. If you were as joyful as you could be, people would notice. Spend some time with your heart this week. If joy is the result of living in a close relationship with God, where is yours? You can't make yourself more joyful, so what can you do about it? Well, you can ask God to tune our hearts to sing your praise. That is, God, show me your glory in all the mundane things that I do. But what if you're miserable? Here's my second challenge. We'll close with this. What if you're miserable? Well, here's the thing. If you are miserable, fight for joy. Yes, Christians can be miserable. This world overruns us. Our sin discourages us. That's why in Romans 7, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We can be miserable. So how can we fight for joy? By intentionally putting the splendor of God before our eyes and asking ourselves, what is good about this? What shows me God in this? And by intentionally pushing ourselves to think of experiences through the lens that God brings. And by reminding ourselves that pain is always temporary, but joy will be eternal. Beloved, to follow Jesus is the best, most joyful, most fulfilling, richest way to live and way to think. It makes the hard times bearable, and it gives great meaning to the good times. My prayer for you is that you would leave here encouraged to rejoice in this God. And let me tell you, the more you seek it in him, or to put it a different way, the more you seek him, the more joy you will find. Joy to overcome your miseries, joy to overcome your challenges and your sadnesses. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you know that there seems to be such a distance between my mind and my mouth sometimes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make what we've heard this morning intelligible and understandable, even despite me. Lord, I pray that there would be no one in this room who's miserable. I pray that there's especially no one in this room who's miserable who claims to be a Christian. If there be a non-Christian in our room, in this room today, I pray that you would triumph over their misery by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and fill them with joy. Lord, I pray that as we Christians walk with you, that joy would be a fruit of the Spirit. It would be what is produced in us and by us. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from the world's ideologies that say that virtue is only to be found in being miserable. And help us, Lord, to truly rejoice in you in order to be obedient to your commands and to behold your great splendor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?